Good morning. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to be continuing a series that we started back in January on unity. We're grateful for everybody who's here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We're grateful that you've come our way, and we hope that we can get to know you a little better before you go. What we want to do here is to build the kind of church that is described in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning by reading our text again, and then we're going to focus in this morning on verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3 on these attitudes. But again, I want us to see this passage as a whole and think about what God's plan is for this church and for every church of His people. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it also mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is he himself also who is also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is a beautiful picture, and I hope that you'll join with me in being enthusiastic about God's plans for this group of people. And to think about what we can each be doing to make this body more like what the Lord describes in Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to focus our minds in on what I really think is possibly the most critical part of the text. Because the text is going to go on to talk about the unity that we can have in what God has provided. In one Spirit and one body and one baptism and one faith in the Lord. And to talk about how we need to be taught and how we need to hold to that teaching of the faith that God has handed down. But I think that there's a reason that this text starts with these qualities, these attitudes. And I want us to think this morning that we might have everything else in common as far as the specific teachings and doctrines later on in the text. But brethren, if we miss these qualities, we will never be one like the Lord wants us to be one. If we miss these qualities, we'll never be what God wants us to be. So I want us to focus in this morning on these five or six qualities that he describes here. Humility is where he starts. Gentleness, patience, tolerance, love, and I'm adding in the beginning of verse 3 where it says being diligent to preserve the unity. And these six qualities, we're going to just try to, it's basically a word study this morning. We're going to try to break down these qualities and see where else they're used in the New Testament and to try to wrap our mind around what it looks like to have these qualities. what it looks like when we don't have these qualities and what it looks like when we do have these qualities. So that's kind of the breakdown of the lesson, which, by way of introduction, I realized this yesterday as I was working on the lesson, is that you could retitle this lesson in a few different ways, and it would still be basically the same lesson. Attitudes essential to marriage. Our attitudes essential to friendship, relationships. These principles apply much more broadly than just holding a congregation together. It's just how you hold people together. And in the marriage relationship, where there's supposed to be unity there, in the church, where there's supposed to be unity there, or in a family, where there's supposed to be unity there, this is how you achieve unity God's way. And without these things, we're going to fall apart. So let's turn our attention first to humility. And your Bible might say it a few different ways. I tried to look at different translations so they wouldn't get caught up in just one way to say it, but get the whole idea. And he starts off, this is the first thing he mentions after saying we need to walk worthy of the calling, the first quality, with all humility. Your version might say with all lowliness. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it's interesting sometimes to look at the words that are used here. And this is a word, it's a really long word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But it's a compound word that sometimes translated lowliness of mind. It kind of, the first part of the word has to do with being low to the ground. With kind of not being raised up, with being, you know, down here. And the second part has to do with your mind, or kind of the center of you. Sometimes your inward parts is kind of the idea. But Thayer has the having a humble opinion of oneself. A deep sense of one's moral littleness. Humility. Lowliness of mind. And that's a powerful concept when we look around us and just see the kinds of things that the world is throwing at us and how really humility is kind of laughed at in the world. And people are encouraged to do the opposite of humility really a lot of times. And that's praised and that's celebrated. But what the Lord wants here is for us to stop thinking so much about ourselves. I remember, I think it was Tommy Peeler one time that said something about to the effect of, if we are ever impressed with ourselves, may God help us. And that's really kind of the root of this idea, is in your own mind, not just on the outside, because sometimes it's easy to play the part of humility, but in your thinking and in the way that you view yourself, how high are you? We're going to talk in just a minute about a passage that talks about like literally the opposite of this, about like the highness of mind. When you look at yourself and then you look at the people around you, how does that measure up? Are you looking, when you think about that, do you find yourself looking down, looking up, looking across? That's the concept we're talking about here in all humility, which again, we're not going to go into the word all, but just the idea of in every area. Or everyone, in every way. That's the idea of that word all. So here's a list of some of the times it comes up in the New Testament. We're not going to read all these passages this morning. If you're taking notes, this is, if you want to write these down and go look at these. It's really cool just to take a word and go through and see where it's used in the New Testament, how that word is used. We're going to flip to Philippians chapter 2, though, and talk about this because it's the same word that's used here with the example of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know if there's a better place in the New Testament to go to show us what humility looks like than Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start at the beginning because you know what's interesting about Philippians 2? Is Philippians 2 is about unity. And it's, the chapter starts off, and sometimes I always start off in verse 3. But really, the context goes back to verse 1. And I want you to see how similar this is to Ephesians 4 and how the first place that he goes when he talks about unity is he talks about humility. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here's how you do it. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. That's our word right there. Humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And just incredible that he goes on to talk about how Christ just humbles himself, and then the Lord is the one who exalts him. Jesus doesn't exalt himself, but God gives him the name that's above every name. But do you see the mindset here? Humility of mind. I think that's all the same Greek word used here. But it's in your own thinking. You're not looking at yourself. You're looking at the needs of the people around you. You're regarding other people not as lowlier than you and not really worthy of your attention, but you're regarding others as more important than yourself. Have you ever thought about that? That person might be doing some things wrong, and they might have some troubles here and there, and they might do some things that annoy me, but they are more important than me. That's a hard thing for us to get our minds around sometimes. And that's the way that we should think. It says, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Again, not looking to your own interests, the interests of others. We don't have time this morning to just break this text down, but this is just awesome. If you want to see what humility looks like, look at Christ and every level that he steps down here, and then how the Lord exalts him on the other side. I will say it's interesting. There's two other times this word comes up, and it's in Colossians. And it's in a negative context because it's the word that's translated, your version might say, self-abasement, or the idea of just putting yourself down, thinking you're holy, and it looks good on the outside. But he's saying, like, that's kind of a false humility. It's possible, even in humility, for Satan to get us to overdo it or get the wrong idea. This word is used in a negative way in those passages, but I think it's the idea of a false humility that looks all holy, but is really still about focusing on you and how that looks to other people. So I want us to focus on, how does this work with unity? Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. The first part of this word is the word for humility, or low to the groundness, and it's used here in Romans chapter 12, and I think this really helps illustrate. It's not the same word that's used here, but it helps illustrate this idea and how it works itself out among people. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. He writes, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And this is the verse I was talking about that has like literally the opposite concept of this word in there. And when it says, do not be haughty in mind, that word for haughty is like the idea of lifted up. It's like the opposite of like being down here. So you've got like low-mindedness, and then you've got like lofty-mindedness where you're looking down on everybody else. And so he says, don't do it. If you want to be of the same mind, you've got to get rid of this idea that you are better than everybody else. And you've got to be willing to then get down there where they are. This phrase that says, associate with the lowly, is just the idea of like a having to do with the humble. And it's translated a bunch of different ways. Your version might say something like, accommodate yourself to lowly things. That's the footnote in the New American Standard. Or give yourselves to humble tasks. So it might have to do with lowly people. It might have to do with just lowly things. And it might have to do with some task that's like, man, that's like a servant's task. Like, I'm just above that. And he's saying, listen, if you want to be of the same mind, if you want to have unity, there is nothing that is too low for you, not in a moral sense, but in a lowliness sense, in a humility sense. If we're all willing to get together with whoever, however lowly their physical circumstances may be, and we're willing to do whatever task we have to do to be in fellowship with that person, that's when we're going to have unity. But it's when that idea creeps in, and this is what it looks like when we don't have it. When it's absent, we become condescending. And sometimes, brethren, I'm so afraid when I listen to people who are friends of mine, and the way they talk about their brethren, you start to hear it. And they talk about, oh, those people over there, and the way they talk, and the way that they carry on, and we're just better than that over here. And it's almost like the poor them, you know, they're just caught up in this thing down there. And it's not really the idea, because sometimes we need to see that there's problems. It's not just the seeing of problems, but it's seeing the problem over there and thinking, I'm up here. And I'm just better than all that. So I'm just going to get away from them and kind of, they can just go do their own thing, and there goes your unity. Because you don't see them and say, there's a problem. Hey, brother, sister, let's work this out. Let's fix this. I'm just tired of that. I don't want to have to deal with that stuff. And it comes across when we just end up being judgmental of one another instead of judging with righteous judgment and then trying to help the other person. You see the difference? But both things, you see that there's a problem, but this high-mindedness is where we get into trouble. And it's where we don't correct one another. And we don't help each other because we just think, well, they're just going to be that way, I guess. So I'm just going to let them do that. And man, that's just, it creeps in and it just tears people apart. I'll tell you, of the friends of mine that I've seen walk away from the Lord, people that I went to school with, man, I think there have been two things that have been like the factors that at least that I've been able to see, and I don't know all people's hearts, but the maybe number one thing has been pride. Is they just get the idea that they know better than everybody else, and people try to study with them, but oh no, they're closed-minded, and I don't want to listen to, and I don't, because they just think they're just up in their own little world, and they're better than everything down here, and reasoning with people and working it out, and so they say, I'm just going to go do my thing. Because they think their mind is up here and their mind's not down here with Christ. That's a scary thing. The other thing is kind of connected to this is it deals with bitterness. And when they've been hurt by brethren, and maybe legitimately so, but then they don't work it out. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute with some of these other qualities. So when it's absent, guys, we are just in trouble. And it creeps in just a little bit at a time. Think about the way that you view other people. When you look at your own mind and other people's, are you being haughty in mind? Or are we with lowliness of mind regarding others as more important than ourselves? And when it's present, I think just the two ideas here, thinking about the associate with the lowly or give yourselves to humble tasks, when we have this lowliness of mind, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what they've done. We want to help them. We want to be there with them. And we'll look past those other things because they're more important than me, after all. And you're willing to do any task. Man, that's not a public task like I wanted to do. I don't want to have to work over here with this person. No. With that lowliness of mind, we're willing to do whatever the work calls us to do. Let's think about the second word in the context here where he says, with all humility and gentleness. And this word is translated sometimes as meekness. Your version might say meekness. And it's used a fair bit in the New Testament in a lot of different contexts. We're just going to look at a couple of those contexts this morning. And it really does have to do with kind of our approach to other people and the manner in which we do that. Because we could come with the same message and do it like a whole bunch of different ways that have a bunch of different effects. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I think this verse helps give us a picture of a situation where this is important and how to handle that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." There's our word, gentleness, meekness. "Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So the context here in Galatians 6:1 is when someone is caught in a sin. And this is hard. When we look out and we see there's somebody else and they're caught up in a sin, they're doing it, you're able to tell what's going on. What do you do in that situation? Because we can go into that situation, guns a-blazing and scripture a-flying, and still drive them away. And there are times to come in, guns a-blazing, by the way. Jude, the end of Jude, talks about that idea of save some, snatching them out of the fire. If someone's hair is on fire, you don't say, hey, you know, sometime, when you have a minute, you know, you might want to get that looked at, you know, and meanwhile, they're just like singeing, and it's just like, so there's times to jump in. It depends on the situation. We need wisdom in that. And it says, with others have patience. With others have patience with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So there's different approaches we need to have. But something that's really important to make sure we have is this meekness, this gentleness. And I think it comes from the humility. It comes from the, I'm not coming in better than you, and I'm going to tell you because I'm perfect and I've got it all together. But it's a humbly approaching the person to say, hey, look at your ways. Here's what the scripture says over here. You know, it's not always holding up. Look at my life. You know, here's what the scripture says. And look at yourself in the mirror here. Do you see what's going on? This is not matching up. And doing that in a spirit of gentleness will help them to be restored. That's the goal. It's not just proving somebody wrong. It's restoring them in a spirit of gentleness. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Again, this is just a great section to talk about the attitude of a teacher in general, the attitude of a Christian, really. But look at the way it's described here. 2 Timothy 2, starting in 23, Paul writes, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." This is just such a great picture of how we view it when we're going in, whether it's a thing with teaching about the church or something like that, or whether it's a moral something that's going on, that you go in with the goal of, look, they're captive. We want to help them, help get them out of this. And so they might do you wrong in that process. You're patient when wronged. They, you know, you got to be kind, able to teach. And again, verse 25 is our word there. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That is hard to do. It's hard sometimes when you know that you're in the right. In a humble way. But we've got to be able to correct people, but do it with this gentleness, this meekness of being able to approach them and appeal to them in a way that brings them around. Again, the goal of this is not proving them wrong in itself. It's repentance. Like he says there in verse 25, that God may grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth. When this is absent, what can happen is we go in trying to help and we just come across as harsh. We just say it, you know, and we might say it like it is. We might be saying some things that are true, but when we don't have the gentleness we need, it can just be abrasive. And it can drive people farther away instead of getting them to consider. And brethren, I will say that there are some times you might be doing things as gently and carefully as you can, and it may still drive them away. Jesus is the one who said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. And what happened? Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. I shouldn't have thrown that out, you know, too quickly. He said that, and it was a dividing line. And I'm sure he said it with all gentleness and humility. He did everything perfectly. But sometimes I think we're too scared to say what needs to be said, that you can overdo this. But when it's not there, and sometimes it's just thoughtlessness, that we just haven't thought about how we should approach that person, and we end up saying something that, you know, just the whole thing blows up. And that's where they need to have patience. We need to have patience and work together on that. So when it's absent, we can just act thoughtlessly. But when it's present, we can be thoughtful. we can be tactful in the way that we speak the truth. Later on in the text, of course, he's going to say, speaking the truth in love. Gentle but firm is sometimes the way that we say this. Is you need to approach somebody, be gentle, but be firm. And I think that's all wrapped up in this idea of gentleness, meekness, strength under control is sometimes the way we say meekness. That's the idea here. And it's critical to unity. If we just all say whatever's on our mind in whatever way we want to do it, man, that's going to blow people apart real quick. So that's why this is important to unity. Patience or long-suffering is the next word in our text. Patience, endurance, steadfastness, forbearance, long-suffering. And I like this one in Thayer. Slowness in avenging wrongs. That's a powerful concept in terms of patience. As you've been wronged and you want to get back, but there's patience. There's time that's given. You want to make things right and not just take your own vengeance. This is used a whole bunch in the New Testament. It's used of God. And that's one thing that I want us to see this morning. Is when we are called to show patience to other people, the way to really develop that in ourselves is to see it on the other side first. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul is writing to this likely Jews, but really it's applicable to everybody. Those that thought that they were right and everybody else was wrong, and they were just hammering, judging. And he's saying, listen, you who judge, you got to look in the mirror first. And he says, you got to look at God's approach to you. In Romans 2 and verse 4, he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And so this person that he's describing here, who's just judging and ready to come down on everybody, and maybe with righteous judgment, he says, look at yourself and think about how patient God is being with you. How much tolerance he is showing toward you. And then, repent. That's what God's kindness is meant to do. It's not meant to give us more time to keep doing what we want. He is patient with us so that we'll change. And then similarly, we're patient with other people, not allowing them to just do whatever they want over time. We'll talk about that in just a second with the tolerance thing. But it's a patience because we realize how patient God has been right here. And isn't that what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16? When he's writing about this to Timothy, which is just kind of interesting that he writes this to Timothy. He knew Timothy well. But I think he's giving Timothy an example here of how Timothy should be to other people too. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, where after he describes all of the persecution and violent aggression that he'd been doing to the church, he says that he's the foremost of sinners. Then verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. There's our word. As an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Brethren, when we realize and appreciate the patience God has shown with us, that is one of the greatest things that's going to shine out to other people and our patience with them. And that's what's going to hold a group of people together, is when we realize that God is being patient with every single one of us. And we owe that to one another. I mean, Jesus told the parable, right, of the two debtors and the guy who was forgiven this astronomically large amount and the guy who's forgiven like this much. When we see how much we've been forgiven and how much God has been patient with us, it makes it that much easier to be patient with one another. So when it's absent, we just see that we're quick to write people off. You know, we're not patient with them. And, oh, they're doing that thing. Oh, that's just the way they're going to be. That's just the way they are. And we just kind of give up on trying to help people, lead them to repentance. Maybe we're just irritable with them. Sometimes it can come across in really small ways that we're kind of frustrated with somebody, and then we just kind of treat them. And we get the chances that we get, we just try to, you know, get little things at the other person. So we can be irritable. And again, counting wrongs and just letting those things add up over time. We're not being patient. We're all going to wrong each other. We're people. But it's the question of, are we going to be patient with each other and hold those things against each other? Or are we going to be patient and forgive? Because when we do, we can be quick to listen to people. And sometimes when you're patient and you're not just jumping down somebody's throat, you find out, whoa, there's a reason that they're being this way. And it doesn't excuse it. But man, like, I didn't realize how hard their situation was. I didn't realize that there were some things out of my realm of vision that when I patiently listened, man, okay, now we can figure out where to work with this. We got to work over here first, and then we can fix, you know, this problem that's cropping up. So we got to be calm, and we got to be quick to ignore the hurt that's done to us. It stings, but when we can learn to be patient, it just makes everything go better. This might be a silly example, but you've probably seen those videos of animals on YouTube, and it's like the dog that's just kind of sitting there, and then there's like the cat that's like, you know, going at him and everything, and he's just taking it. And he's just, you know, sitting back. And it's just amazing sometimes to see the examples there. And sometimes that's what I think of when I think of this quality of patience. Is just we're willing to take what's being done and we're just working with each other and not lashing back. This next idea I think is just so important. And it's that idea that unfortunately has been so twisted in our culture. We talk about tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. And really what's being asked for in our culture is not tolerance, but a celebration. You must endorse and accept and celebrate what I want. If it was tolerance, it would just be, listen, just put up with it, basically, which we're already doing that. But the tolerance cry is more than what they just say is tolerance. That's another lesson for another time. The tolerance is really important in Scripture. We need to be people of tolerance. It's one of the things mentioned here. Your version might say forbearing or bearing with one another in love. It's kind of tied with the next part of this. One version said it this way. Making allowance for each other's faults. I think that's a helpful way to think of that. It's just accepting, hey, there's going to be quirks, there's going to be problems, but you know what? I've got them too. We're going to work through this. And when it's not a matter of sin, when it's a matter of preference, we're gonna do things differently. And it might hurt sometimes. But the word itself is the idea of holding up, holding oneself erect, to sustain, to bear, to endure. And I think really the idea here is that you are enduring something without doing anything about it. You're not reacting, you're tolerating it. And it's used, actually Jesus used it in Matthew 17:17, and I put this just means it's the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, where he says, oh, this foolish generation, how long do I have to bear with you, basically. As Jesus felt this when he was working with people, but he bore with them and worked with them. It's used in 2 Corinthians 4 times in one chapter, and it's used kind of sarcastically in this chapter, where Paul says, oh, I would that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. And then he says, listen, Corinthians, you're bearing with, you're putting up with false teaching. You shouldn't be tolerating that. And I wish that you would tolerate me to tell you the truth, you know. And so it's used kind of interestingly in 2 Corinthians. Again, that's another study for another time. But do you see what they were doing in that instance? There was false teaching, and they were listening to it and enduring it without doing anything about it. And they shouldn't have been tolerant in that situation. But look at Colossians 3 and verse 13, when we see it used in a positive sense here, where he says, bearing with, we'll start in verse 12, Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whenever or whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And that's just the picture here, is you might have complaints one against another. There are things that we do that get on each other's nerves, and there's times where we sin against one another. But we, again, he points us to the same thing that we just talked about, right? Forgiving each other as God first forgave us and was tolerant with us. Can you imagine for a minute if God was not tolerant of our sin? This would be an empty building. This would be an empty planet. We would be gone. And it's not that God excuses it, but he tolerates it to help us and to bring us to repentance. Again, that's the goal of all of these things. Again, lots more scriptures you can look at. But when this is absent, and I want to be clear here, because sometimes I think tolerance and to tolerate something kind of has a negative connotation with us. because it's like, okay, well, I'll tolerate it, but as soon as I get a chance to, you know, lash out, I'm going to do that. And brethren, this is what can happen so many times. It's like a little stream of negativity running through our mind. And what do streams do when they run through ground? They run and it just erodes away. And when they did it again. Oh, and they said that thing. And I wish they wouldn't. And when we get into that kind of mindset and we don't put up that tolerance of, hey, listen, there's going to be things that happen, but we need to keep working together. And sometimes we might communicate that and say, hey, can we do this differently? But again, we're willing to yield to other people, showing preference to one another and love. It can lead to this resentment and this bitterness if we let it go unchecked. And again, brethren, I just really think in the majority of cases where somebody leaves the church or where somebody goes to some other group, it's not just about doctrinal things. And I think maybe even more often than not, it's about built-up resentment that has been allowed to go unchecked, that root of bitterness that it talks about. Tolerance is like the roundup for that. Like, just, you've got to kill it at the root. You've got to get that out of there. When we have this tolerance for one another, it's like 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, above all, put on love, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's not the word that's used here, but I think that's the idea here, is that when we love one another, we're willing to tolerate and to bear with one another and to let go of that bitterness that can creep up in our heart. We've got to guard against that. One more quality in verse 2, where love. And what can you say about this? This is the word agape. We're familiar with this word. It's used all over the New Testament, so I'm not going to put up like the list because it would take up the next three slides, because it's important. And this is really where it all begins and ends. We've got to have this love for one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When Jesus prayed in that prayer in John 17 that we read a couple months ago, you remember where he said, that the world may know that you sent me, I want them to be one. The same thing with love. If we don't have love, we're not going to be unified. And we're not going to be sending the message to the world that we're the real deal. We're the disciples that Jesus has called out of sin and to be one with people that we wouldn't normally be one with. In John 17, 26, so that the love which you loved, with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. We're going to take time to read all these passages this morning. But remember in Romans 14 with the eating meat and things, he says, when you are just being stubborn with your brother, you're not acting in love when you do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In these situations where we have disagreements, love is the antidote that allows us to work those things out and keeps us from just destroying each other. Again, in Romans 14, that church could have been split wide open if they didn't have this love to work through these issues that they were having. But when it's present, it's incredible to see what the Lord can do through us. And really, it's what this passage that we're studying this year, Ephesians 4, it ends with this picture where he says, from whom the speaking the truth in love were to grow up in all aspects to him who is the Christ. And at the very end, according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's the picture that I want us to see, is when we're all acting in love, it's just going to be this. It's just building itself up. It's just growing and abounding. But we've got to get this concept through our heads. The last thing we're going to talk about this morning is this concept that he says in verse 3. Your version might say being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It might say endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit, making every effort, being eager. I think it's the ESV on this. And guys, the basic idea here is you've got to want it. You've got to really want it. And that's a challenge for us sometimes. Because if you don't want it, you're not going to be eager to do it. You're not going to be diligent about it. You might make an effort every once in a while, but it's just going to kind of go in fits and spurts, and it's not going to work. You've got to really want to be one with your brethren. The idea here is to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, endeavor, to give diligence. It's the word that Paul uses three times in 2 Timothy, and the latter two times he says, make haste to come to me before winter. No, get here quickly. The idea is, I want to be there, and so I'm doing everything I can to get there. And that's the attitude we've got to have about unity. We're not there yet, guys. We're not there yet. But we've got to want more than anything to be there. Make every effort. And when this is absent, we're going to be slow to reconcile. We're going to leave things undone that need to be done. There's going to be relationships that are broken, and we're just not all that worried about getting them fixed. And that's where things grow, isn't it? When things are just left sitting around, all those unfinished projects, and it eventually just, it blows up. We've got to be eager to do this. And also the idea of when we don't have this, we're just looking for the minimum. Okay, how can I hold my nose and grit my teeth and get along, you know, for Sunday, and then I can go, you know, do what I want. Laziness looks for the minimum. Eagerness and diligence looks for whatever we can do to make this group of people one. And when it's present, the idea of if two people, if there are problems, you meet each other on the way, is that this person's thinking, I did something wrong to them, and I need to talk with them about it. And so they're going to meet the other person. And this person's thinking, you know, that really hurt me, and I'm building up bitterness over here, and I need to go and talk with them about that and express that to them in a loving way. And on the way, hey, how's it going? I was just coming to see you. You know, that's the idea, is when both people are diligent and eager, it's going to happen. It's going to be fixed. We're going to have tolerance. We're going to have patience. And it might be bumpy at first, but we're going to work it out. And brethren, this process never ends. And I think that's one reason why he says diligence. And that's, he uses it here in 2 Peter 1, where he talks about the qualities that you're supposed to have. And he says, if you practice these things, you'll never stumble. So be diligent to confirm the calling and election that you have. That's the idea. We might really work hard on it, and then we might slack off on it. And we've got to be diligent, because at any point, any group, if we slack off and we stop being eager to maintain it, there's going to be things that are going to come up to get rid of it. So it's an all-the-time action that we've got to want it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and that it pierces our hearts and it helps us see where we need to grow and how we can help each other grow. We pray that you'd help form these qualities in us this morning and this week and in our lives. Help us to be humble. Help us to be gentle and meek. Help us to be patient and to work in tolerance with one another, bearing with each other. Help us to love as you first loved us, and help us to be eager to maintain the unity that you have put within this group of people. Father, forgive us for where we've fallen short in this, and help us to, as Scott mentioned this morning, to plant our feet on higher ground. We want to be who you want us to be. Give us more desire, give us more diligence to preserve and to grow into this unity that you want for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation this morning, and this last point really leads us into it, because if you're here and you're not one with the Lord, the oneness that we're talking about is the oneness that God wants us to have with him. And when we have sin in our life, we can't be one. There's a problem, and God is being patient with us. God is being tolerant with us. He's given us another day to think about what we're doing and to turn from that. If we realize that that's what we need to do, we can fix it. And the Lord's being patient with us in our relationships with each other and trying to fix those things too. So the invitation this morning is if you realize you're far away from God and you need to be one with him and have your sins washed away, confessing that Jesus is your Lord and being buried in your baptism, you can do that this morning. And if there's something you need to work out with the brethren here, privately, publicly, if you need prayers because you're struggling with humility or whatever, this is the time where if you want to come to the front, you can do that. And we can pray for you, we can help you to know what you need to do to be right with the Lord and with his people. If there's any way we can help you do that, please come while we stand and sing this song.